I've started a series on suffering.
Since 3 weeks ago, because we have seen so much suffering, even in our lives, in our friends' lives, in our relatives' families' lives. So I started a series on suffering. The first message about suffering is, what if suffering happens to us? What should I do? What should we do when it happens to us? And we learned that we should stand strong in our faith and praise God even in our suffering, as Job did. And we learned, how could Job even praise God in the most horrible sufferings? And then last time, we talked about the second part of how to deal with suffering. We talked about the cause of suffering and what's the proper attitude, response we should have towards someone else who is in suffering. The first message, I am suffering. What should I do? The second, he or she is suffering. Should I judge he or him or her because, maybe he did something wrong. That's why he's receiving a punishment. I said no, because there's different causes of suffering. And Satan would attack even a righteous man like Job. He did not sin against God. So that's why we should not judge people when we see people in suffering. Instead, we should try to see what God is trying to do through the suffering in that person to bring glory to himself, and get, also to help us to learn what's the true meaning of worship. Even in suffering, Satan said Job would curse God if he's in suffering, but Job did not curse God, and that proves that God is worth a while for us to praise, not because of what blessings we have received and then we will just do something in return, but even we have no blessings in our life, God is worthwhile to be praised. And today we'll look at the whole world in suffering. What should we do to a world that's in suffering to reach out to the suffering with love? By looking at a very, very familiar passage. But before that, let's look at a little video, interesting video. We haven't watched the video for a while, so it's time to watch the video to help us to understand God's word. Okay. Some of you might be familiar with this.
Not right now!
Someone turn off the light.
Well, again, sorry about that little mishap. Dad, once you get everything checked out, shouldn't be any more problems.
Well, what are we?
Lakeville, Massachusetts. Hey, why don't you take a cab into town and get yourself something to eat? I got your beeper number?
I think this is the way.
Okay. We'll see you later. Well, what are we going to do about Paris? I mean, are we actually going to jet back onto the plane?
I say we go back to New York and take a regular flight.
Oh, I'm not getting on a regular plane now. I'm all psyched up to go on a private jet. No way I'm getting on a regular plane.
Well, I'm sure that they would fly us first class.
First class doesn't make it anymore. You get on the phone with Kimbrough, tell them what happened, and tell them we got another plane down here. But this time, the good one. The Dead Dancing Plane.
Oh, I are you now there. Yeah, this
turns up. Hurry up!
Nice day.
Hold on. What if that's what Adam thought?
I'm going to catch you this.
There goes the money for the lipo.
See, the great thing about robbing a fat guy is it's an easy getaway, you know? They can't really chase you.
He's actually doing him a favor. So that's money for the dry food.
Listen, look! Talk to him!
Yeah, that's a shame. Yeah, I'm going to go NBC.
Officer, I was carjacked.
How about
the getaway? They took my
wallet,
everything.
Okay, thanks anyway. They can't get on a plane.
What's wrong with the plane we got? They're just checking it out.
No, we're not getting on there. Come on, let's get something to eat here in Sticksville.
All right there.
What?
You're under arrest.
Under arrest? What for?
Article 223-7 of the Latham County Penal Code.
What? Well, we didn't do anything.
That's exactly right. The law requires you to help or assist anyone in danger as long as it's reasonable to do so.
I never heard of that.
It's new. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. Let's go.
That's what nuns and Red Cross workers are for.
Thank you, drive. Very helpful to people.
All right. Excuse me. Hi. Could you tell me what kind of law this is?
Well, they just passed it last year. It's modeled after the French law. I heard about it after Princess Diana was killed and all those photographers were just standing around.
Yeah.
We're the first ones to be arrested on it. Probably in the whole country.
So what's the penalty? Let's pay the fine or something and get the hell out of here.
Well, it's not that easy. So you can have a law calls for a maximum fine of $85,000 and as much as 5 years in prison.
What?
No. We have to be in California next week when we start a TV show.
California? Oh, gosh, I don't think so. You know, my guess is you're going to be prosecuted. Better get yourselves a good lawyer.
Could someone turn on the lights? So, do you know which TV series it is from? This Seinfeld. Has anyone here never watched Seinfeld? Or don't know who is Seinfeld? Everybody knows Seinfeld? Oh, you don't know? Because it just came from China. So maybe it's not very popular in China, but it's very popular in the United States. It's a very popular so-called situation comedy. It's a TV series that started in 1989 and stopped in 1998, almost 10 years, and it was the most popular situation comedy in the United States. It won awards for the popularity. So why was Seinfeld and his friends put in prison? Because they were not doing anything, okay? When a big guy was robbed helplessly, needing help, and then they just stood around and then did nothing, and they even mocked at the big guy being robbed. So, but I heard you laughing earlier when the big guy was being robbed. So if you laughed earlier, I think you might be guilty too, because you didn't sympathize with the victim, but you felt that was funny. Was that funny? To see someone being robbed? Not really, right? If that was you, you would no longer laugh. It can happen. I heard that during the Thanksgiving shopping season, there was a robbery right in Mall of Louisiana when a lady was trying to pick up her car. So it can happen to you too. And when it happens to you, I don't think you will laugh. You will cry. But you might rarely see someone being robbed, or you might never have been robbed yourself. But what would you do if you see the following? You will see shopping carts in parking lots of grocery stores, and shopping carts usually get in the way, in the driveway. Some of them stop right in the middle of the parking space. What do you do? Think about that. You will see unfinished drinks on the shelves of a grocery store. You know, unfinished. The can is open, or the lid of the cup is open. What will happen? Ants will start crawling into those cups, and then if you are an unlucky customer, you try to grab some something you want, and then the cup just pour all over you with all the ants and sticky stuff. It would be horrible. But what would you do if you see that unfinished cup of drink on the shelf? You probably would just walk away, right? What would you do? Think about it. Or there's a big ugly piece of trash on the ground in the supermarket or the grocery store. Oh, the ground, the tile is so clean. You can see your own reflections on it. But there's one big ugly piece of trash there. It gets in the way. What would you do? Or you see a big ugly piece of trash in the church. Saturday mornings, we will do church cleaning.
But usually on Sundays, you see trashes here and there. What would you do about it? At the end of Friday night, Bible study and refreshment time, and after lunch today in the ping pong room, I would see a mess there usually. And I would see the tables getting sticky with all the sticky drink marks and also the leftover small pieces of sticky cake and chocolate on there. Okay? I know that very well because I clean that up every Sunday morning before the Sunday school. What would you do if you see that in the ping pong room? You go play ping pong, dirty, sticky stuff. Let me go on playing ping pong. Then someone will take care of that. Or would you clean that yourself? Do you just know what to do? I think most of you know what's the right thing to do, and yet you don't do it. I think that's our problem. We know the right thing to do, and yet we don't do it. I think this is worse than not knowing the right thing to do and not to do anything, because now you have known it. You have intentionally decided not to do something that's good. In God's eye, not to do what is good is also a sin. Do you know that? That's why we are all sinners. Even Christians, we continue to sin when we don't do the right thing in God's eyes. We will see a similar problem through three bad examples from the passage that we just read. Three bad examples. But we also see one good example towards a similar problem. Knowing but not doing the right thing. So let's fasten our seatbelts and get ready to look at this passage. We all know well, remember, you all know well, but I think very few of us have actually applied this teaching in our lives. That's why this is the time for us to look at this familiar passage and think and pray to God, what can I do besides knowing what is the right thing to do? Let's look at the passage, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, very prestigious expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. He wanted to test Jesus to see if he was really the Messiah, if he was really that knowledgeable. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? He knows how to ask the question, what must I do? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? So Jesus asked him, do you know what's in the law? You asked about what to do, but let me ask you, what do you know first? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. See? I answered correctly. I'm smart. You have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Not just knowing it. Jesus said, just knowing about God's word is not enough. Doing it will reflect our true faith in God. You have eternal life because of your faith in God. And true faith will produce good works according to the Bible. If your so-called faith produces nothing good in your life that will glorify God, I will wonder, do you really have the true faith of the true God who is love, who is everything God, everything that's good, and yet I don't see anything in your life that is good if you have the chance to live your life after you have become a Christian? Of course, there are people who believe in Jesus Christ and then immediately they die. They will not have a chance to show their good works to glorify God. But you all are young. You have plenty of opportunities to show your good works that reflects your true faith in God. Just knowing about God's word is not enough. Doing it will reflect your true faith, and you will experience the joy and the blessings. Let me ask you, what would you do when you're at home? What would you do when you're in your private bedroom when nobody is watching? What would you do in your private bathroom that nobody can see? What would you do? Have you done anything against God's will in the Bible, God's teaching in the Bible? The expert in the law had very good knowledge of God's word, but he didn't really do it himself. Not in private when nobody was watching, and certainly not in a deeper level in his heart. His problem was that he thought he had done enough. But Jesus knew him better. He asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. He asked about it. What must I do? Jesus asked about what he knew, but he didn't do. Although the expert in the law seemed to interpret knowing as equivalent to doing. See, I know it. That's enough, right? That means I will have eternal life, equivalent to doing it. But Jesus is implying that's not enough. That's why Jesus said, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. And that's in verse 28 here. Okay? Let's continue to read on and see what happens. And of course, I can tell you what happened to Seinfeld and his friends later too. Some of you were curious about that. So, verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. The expert in the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, what should be the expert of the law's proper response to Jesus' question or words? Do this and you will live. If he was sincere, he should have asked, Jesus, yes, I know about it. And you said I should do it. How should I do it? That should be his sincere response. But he knew he was not able to do it. And he knew he would be guilty of not doing it. Just knowing about loving God and loving the neighbor. But he did not do it. And he was very smart. He wanted to distract Jesus, you know, from focusing on him. So he said, who is my neighbor? He was playing dumb. He knew who was his neighbor, but he was just pretending to be silly, okay? I don't know about it. Tell me, Jesus, to distract Jesus. When it comes to Bible knowledge quizzes, last Christmas party, I was there. There were Bible knowledge quizzes. Wow, the kids did excellently. They were faster than adults in their response, and they answered all the questions correctly. I think that some of the younger ones do better than the older ones. The adults. Do you know why? Because when we were first born, even when you were a little baby, your parents took you to church, you were soaked in the teaching of the knowledge of the Bible. And you were taught of the teachings in the Bible when your memory was the best. When you were a little baby, when you are still young, your memory is really, really good. You will never forget what you learned when you are younger. When you get older, like the alphabet, if you ask me to recite the Hebrew alphabet in order, I will need to review it before I can tell you that. Our memory is really bad when we get older, okay? But you young people, you have very good memory. That's why you can do very well in those Bible knowledge quizzes. You know what? I think you are just like experts in the law, each one of you who has good knowledge in the Bible. Some youth Sunday school teachers shared with me, it's really challenging to teach the youth, especially Chinese youth who were born here, because they have very good knowledge about the Bible. And yet there are things that are still beyond their understanding that are in the Bible. And the Sunday school teacher cannot teach some of those deep theological stuff. And yet teaching them the familiar stories, they will get bored. Okay, so do you see a dilemma? What should I teach them then? Have nothing to teach them then? I would challenge both the Sunday school teachers and also the youth to think about how much teaching from the familiar stories that you have heard, have you actually done it, applied it in your life? Probably not much, right? Just like look at this familiar story, you'll see that many things that you think you know, but you have not done it. Many things you don't even really know and understand well. After I finish that, you'll see many things you don't really understand. You might even know about the story, but you don't understand. So start with knowledge. We should try to seek understanding. With understanding, we should seek God's guidance for us to do it so that God be glorified. That's what we should do. So if you think, I know the story, then it's time for you to think about it. Have I done what Jesus taught me? Have I done what the Bible teaches me to do? If not, it's a time for you to pray to God, to ask God to help you to do it in your life. If you say, oh, I have done this in my life, that's good. Don't be proud. And try to share your good testimony, how you did it by God's power, and then give glory to God and encourage others to do the same. And that's why during Thanksgiving dinner and other occasions, brothers and sisters will go out to share their testimonies, how they did it, the teachings in the Bible, not to glorify themselves, but to glorify God and encourage others to do the same. One Sunday after the usual sermon, a pastor asked everyone in the congregation to prepare for next sermon, next Sunday. He said the subject will be lying. The subject will be lying next Sunday, next sermon. And he asked everybody to read Mark chapter 17. Mark chapter 17. That's the assignment before next Sunday's sermon. Go home, read Mark chapter 17. And then everybody said, yes, we'll go home to read Mark chapter 17. And then it's next Sunday, after the congregational singing like what we just did, we sang songs to praise God, and then the pastor asked, if you read Mark chapter 17, please put up your hands. Everybody put up their hands. All right. And then he said, then I'm ready to teach today's lesson from the Bible. And he stated, there's no Mark chapter 17. Remember to read your Bible and never lie to the preacher. And then he preached a sermon on lying, because everybody was lying. And it applied to everybody. All right? So don't lie to the preacher. And most importantly, don't lie to God. God knows. Okay? I wonder what happens if I do it in our church. Actually, I could do that, but I didn't want to embarrass you guys. we all know much, but we don't do much what's taught in the Bible. Knowing what the Bible says and being able to live out the teaching, they are different things. Most people know about it, but they don't do it. So let us not be like the expert in the law who knows the law well, but did not do it, and thought he could get away with it. But Jesus knew better. The expert of the law thought he could get away with what Jesus said, do this and you will live. He tried to distract Jesus by asking a question, who is my neighbor? Wait and see what Jesus how Jesus answered it. Jesus answered with a little story. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and went away, leaving the man half dead. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho would drop 3,000 feet in 17 miles. 3,000 feet in just 17 miles. So they were steep slopes, and they were winding roads, and it was very easy for robbers to hide in those winding roads behind the rocks and try to attack some of the people who were traveling on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it was very dangerous to travel on that road. This man had money, and he decided to make a business trip, and he was attacked. He ended up half dead, being attacked by a robber. What happened after that? Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he just passed by on the other side, pretending to not seeing it, and then he just passed by. You know who is a priest? A priest is someone who is supposed to serve God in the temple, who is supposed to love others besides loving God. But he avoided the wounded man, and this wounded man probably was a Jew, someone belonging to his own people. A priest can be like any one of us, who does the things as dedicated Christians do. Most of us come here for worship service. Some of you come for Friday Bible studies. Others even come to Sunday school. You pray, you read the Bible every day. Some of you are really, really dedicated. You know, these are all good and important. These are very good and important. Keep doing it, okay? But if on your way to church this morning, okay, you're already running late because, you know, the time you had one last hour to sleep, okay, you were already tired and then you were on your way to church getting late. And then you see a hopeless old lady. Her car just got a flat tire. She was helpless. Someone help me, someone help me, the old lady. And then you saw the old lady, and then you pretended not to see the old lady, and then say, time is running short, I'm going to get late. Someone would definitely help the old lady. And let me go. And then here you are today. So this might be something you would do too, especially when you are under some type of pressure, busy, in a hurry, you will ignore someone who is in great need. So if you actually did that, I would say what you have learned through all the different activities in church doesn't really count much and did not help you much. Because the essence of what we learn in the Bible through all these activities is not for God and not for people. And if you cannot live that out, it's really a waste of all your time. Coming to church through all those activities, it takes a lot of time, okay? But the purpose is for you to come, to learn, to know, to understand, and to do it. Not just know about it, and that's it. Don't even understand it. If you ignore a helpless lady's need and say you love God and you love your neighbor, you are a liar. Let me repeat that. If you ignore a helpless lady's need or anyone who is in desperate need and say you love God and you love other people, you are a liar. So I believe the priest was a liar or a hypocrite. That can be me. Can be every one of us. It might have happened already in your life. So we might all have been liars already. He was also a hypocrite. He said something and then he did not do it himself. Or he did something totally differently. Let's continue to read on verse 32. It gets more interesting. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, saw the half dead man, he just passed it by on the other side too, just like the priest. Levites were descendants of Levi, but not of Aaron. Aaron, whose descendants would be the priest who served in God's temple. And Aaron and those people coming from the Levi, they would assist the priest in the temple to serve God and serve people. It's like, don't take it literally, okay? It's like Pastor Chan is the priest. I, Minister Tang, I am the Levite. Okay? One is the senior pastor. One is the assisting pastor of the church. But I'm talking about every one of us unlike the priest and the Levite, especially if you think you're religious. If you think you're good enough, you go through all those religious activities every week, but you don't do God's word. Similarly, the priest was also a liar, a hypocrite. He had the outer form of religion, but he missed out the essence of religion, what it means to have a relationship with God and people. Continue to read on. We have seen three bad examples already. First one is the expert in the law. Second one, the priest. The third one is the Levite. So what did the expert in the law did wrong? What was wrong with him? Jason?
Talk too much?
Or he knew what was right, right? He knew very well what was the right thing to do, but he didn't do it himself. What was wrong with the priest? Nuri, I mean, you sit so tall. I mean, how can I miss you? Huh? Hypocrite, okay? Again, he knew what was the right thing to do, but he didn't do it. Similarly, the Levite also knew what was the right thing to do, but didn't do it. But let's look at a good example, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, the half-dead man, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. The Samaritans were despised. They were laughed at by the Jews because they were mixed blood. That means the Jews, according to the laws of Moses, they were not allowed to intermarry with those people who were not Jews. But some of them did not obey God, and then they married with some people who were not Jews. As a result, they created mixed-blooded kids. And those kids are called Samaritans. So those pure-blooded Jews, they despise these people. See, you don't obey God, you guys are bad, you know, I don't want to hang out with you. That's what the Jews did to the Samaritans. They had a very low social status. It's like you don't want to hang out with those schoolmates in your school who didn't do so well in school. You're getting straight A's, they're getting straight D's. Why do I want to hang out with someone getting straight D's? What can I benefit from them? And they have a bad reputation, okay? And because of what they did in the past, besides getting bad grades, they're very naughty, they're rebellious, they're trying to cause trouble. Let us separate from those people. Segregation. But these people who were considered outcasts, no social status, they desire acceptance too. Just like every one of us wants to be accepted. You try to do so well in school, in some way you try to be accepted by your teachers, your family members. See, you have proved yourself. That's why you should be accepted. You don't understand what is grace, you know. This is a world that's very cruel, that doesn't understand grace, okay? God does things differently. You cannot justify yourself before God by doing all the good works because you were never good enough when you come to God. That's why God wants us to approach Him by grace, accepting the good things God has given us and be thankful. But this world is different. And you might have treated the straight D students with some type of despise, scorn. You don't want to hang out with them. But these people also desire acceptance, not from people. If you have been a straight D student, okay, I probably have been when I was younger. I desired to have friends. I desired to have acceptance. And when there was someone who actually accepted me, treated me nicely, I will never forget, and I will try to do something even better to that person. So if you always lack acceptance, you usually have a strong desire, even stronger desire for it. And there's a chance for you to see someone in your situation not accepted, in misery, like the half dead man. You want to help. It's like you're helping yourself. But those people who are always well-to-do, they don't connect to those people who are in greater need. Let me show you a little video clip. 2 minutes video clip from an animated version of the movie The Good Samaritan. Could someone turn off the light? It will show us what the Levites do and what the Good Samaritan do.
You were robbed? And that means there are robbers around here.
I'm a Levite. I don't have any money.
I just realized it isn't safe around here.
Well, eating Capricorn is no sillier than your papa going all the way to Jericho by himself with a purse full of money.
But this journey will make us rich, my love.
I'd rather be a poor Jewish wife than a rich widow. Be careful, Ezra.
Goodbye, Papa.
Oh, Lord, be merciful to my family when I am dead. You still breathe?
like that. Who could have done such a thing? Thank you, sir. Thank you for stopping. This will stain poor man, but these cuts need cleansing. Here, take this.
Okay, because I'm going to turn on the light. Okay.
After seeing that little clip, that really helps us to put things in perspective, to see what really happened, what the Good Samaritan did. Verse 34, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine to cleanse the wounds, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn or hotel, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, a lot of money, and gave them to the innkeeper or hotel manager. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have," or expense here in singular form. It's ironic. Someone despised, someone considered no good, was showing love to someone really in need. And someone who was considered really good, the priest and also the Levite, they did nothing, although they could do something. Do not take what the Samaritan did lightly. You think it was easy for him to do? Not at all. Look at that Levite. He ran away. Oh, there might be robbers here. I better run away, you know? So I believe the Levite was not willing to take a risk in order to help someone. When there's convenience, okay, I can help this person out of convenience and someone will thank me, I'll do that. But when it's inconvenient, when it's even dangerous, the Levite and also the priest, they were not willing to do anything about it. But the Samaritan was taking a risk because robbers might still be around. And he might be robbed, he might be beat up, and he might also end up half dead. It was inconvenient for him too. He had to help to take care of his wounds. He had to put him on his own donkey. That means he had to walk. And when he was walking, he also needed to be careful to make sure the half-dead man would not drop off from the donkey. Okay? So it was very inconvenient for him. Besides that, he took him to the hotel. He even took care of him. That means continue to make sure that he's doing okay. If he needed water, here, sir, here's water. You need food? Let me give you the food. He was like a servant to the half-dead man. I believe he was a very well-to-do businessman because he could very easily give 2 silver coins to the hotel manager and say, "I have to go now, but take care of him. He's like my friend, but I will return after my business trip and I will reimburse you of any unexpected expenses incurred because of the help that man needs." He even promised to come back. See, he was in a hurry too, like when we were in a hurry coming to church. He was also in a hurry. That might mean losing a good business deal for him, but he was willing to take the inconvenience in order to help someone really in need. The half-dead man could have died without the Good Samaritan's help. We have seen a good example of love for a neighbor in great need. It puts to shame those so-called religious people who cherish religious activities more than people. We often cherish activities more than people. That's our problem. And Jesus doesn't like that. My wife Nina recently was able to get in touch with some old elementary school schoolmates. She has not touched with them probably for 20 years or so. And these were all the most popular and most loved students by the teacher. They were getting straight A's. They were top of the class, of the whole school. They all went to Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard for their PhD students, studies. These were extremely smart students. And recently, they were able to find Nina, and they wanted to reconnect with Nina and their previous older elementary school classmates. Some of them, of course, were not doing as well as they did. And when they were connected through email, they would mostly share about what achievements they have achieved and what type of a good job they have. They would just brag about it. Nina was not very excited about reconnecting with some of such classmates. But I encouraged her to keep in touch with them and pray for them for the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And because even well-to-do people, they are empty inside. Without God, without Jesus, they are nothing. They will end up doing all kinds of silly things that we have seen in the entertainment news. Nina wrote back. She chose not to list her achievements. She also had a couple of good achievements, but she chose not to list any of those. But she talked about how her faith in God changed her life, including being willing to marry a poor minister of God's word. So, and Nina shared with me that, but there is one schoolmate she really wanted to get in touch with. Nina really appreciated a kind act of this classmate, and she will never forget that little thing that that classmate did. This classmate was a straight D, maybe even straight E student, always on the bottom of the class academically, and he was always punished for not doing the homework. He was despised by all the top students in the school. They didn't want to hang out with him. But there was one time, Nina forgot to bring one of her textbooks. And none of those top students would even care about it or even think about, let me give you mine so that you will not be punished by the teacher. But this bottom straight E student gave her his textbook. Okay? As a result, he was punished. And Nina was not. This classmate of Nina's did something like what this Good Samaritan did. And we often despise people, but those people might know love better than we do. Love is the most important thing that we Christians should learn and try to practice, not just bragging about our knowledge. And finally, verse 36, Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? You know, the Good Samaritan. And which was a neighbor to Nina? When she was in need, she forgot to bring her textbook. You know, it was that straight E student, right? But you don't want to say it because it would be a shame to say that I'm not as good as a straight E student. The expert in the law reacted in a similar way. He replied in verse 37, the one who had mercy on him, the one who had mercy on him, he even could not say the Samaritan because he was too ashamed to mention even the name of Samaritan. These are like a lower human beings, okay? How can I even mention their names? And yet, this Good Samaritan did something that he could not do. That's why he would not even mention the Good Samaritan. Jesus told him again, the second time, go, do, likewise. Don't just know about it. Doing it, you will be blessed by God. So let's all be good Christian Samaritans and not be a hypocritic expert of the law, or the priest, or the Levite. You might rarely see someone being robbed, like the half dead man in the story. Or in the beginning, in that little Seinfeld video clip. But you often see the following. Shopping carts scattering around in parking lots, getting in the driveway, in the middle of the parking spaces. What would you do? You just say, who is so inconsiderate? And then you just leave? Because you didn't do that. How about putting the shopping carts back to where they should be? instead of blocking the way. You can be like a good Samaritan by doing a little thing like this. How about unfinished drinks on those on the supermarket shelves? You can just take it, put it in your shopping cart. After you have finished your shopping, put that in the trash can. Okay? How about you saw a big ugly piece of trash on your way? It's none of your business. It should be someone in the supermarket who should clean it up, right? If it's something you can do, why don't you do it? You know what? Some people might see you doing it and give glory to God and praise God for it. I know some people, they became Christians because they saw a Christian doing something like this, and then they said, wow, Christians can do something like that, even they don't have to do it. At the end of Friday night Bible study and refreshment time, and after lunch every Sunday, the ping pong room would be a mess. You see it, you go play ping pong. After you finished playing ping pong, what would you do about it? I need a few good Samaritans, and I know we have some good Samaritans here. Let me just pick three. There are tapes there, okay? And I want you to stick these three pieces of paper, okay? One above where the food, the chairs, and all the Bibles are. Another one above also the chalkboard. I noticed that people would creatively express themselves, and after that, they would just leave that there, and the chalkboard would be, you know, with everything on there. And also, usually after lunch, people would play ping pong. They would like put away all the tables and chairs, and then the ping pong table is right in the middle of the room. And there was one Sunday morning when I came back and I was ready to teach Sunday school, and I had to, you know, reset everything, put the ping pong table where there was. And so let me give one to Rebecca, Good Samaritan, be a Good Samaritan, and let me give one to let me see. About Clancy. And another one. Oh, do you be a good Samaritan? Go ahead. Okay. remember to put it on the wall after this. Okay? And let's not end up like Seinfeld and his friends. This is a sad ending for a comedy. I was expecting to nap, okay, when I watched a comedy, but it gave me some thoughts, insights about life, and I was in some way accused by the movie makers when I saw that last episode, because sometimes I also acted like Seinfeld and also his friends. We all sometimes act like Seinfeld and his friends. As a result, Seinfeld and his friends, the other side found evidence against them. They did many unkind things in their lives, and they were, as a result, sentenced to stay in prison for a year together. Okay? And they had to learn their lessons in the prison. So that's how the whole episode, you know, the whole episode ended, and how the whole series of comedy ended. Actually, I like it, because finally the comedy was making some good points and help people to think about life. So let us not be like Seinfeld and his friends. Let us not be like the priest, the expert in the law, the Levite, but learn from the Good Samaritan, who might be despised, but he really knows what love means. Also, as a homework, go home, look up in the internet. Is there really a Good Samaritan law? Yes, there is, but it's applied differently in the United States, okay, than in the movie. In the movie, if you don't do anything kind when you can, when someone is helpless, then you'll be punished, right? But look up in the internet, in the United States, how it is applied. But I believe in God's kingdom, there is a Good Samaritan law, just like what is in the movie. In God's kingdom, if you don't do a kind act when you can, I believe God in some way will punish you, okay? Unless you repent to God, and then God will again see you as sinners, and then you can start over again. So let us try to reach out to the world that's full of half-dead men who have not found Jesus, and they are struggling. They not only have their spiritual needs, they also have their physical, emotional, mental, all kinds of needs. When you're in school, act like that straight E student of like a friend or classmate of Nina's. You can still stay as a straight A student, but you can do some kind acts to those people, students in need, and you can really make a difference in that person's life to glorify God. God might use that to help you to help that person to know Jesus. So let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Because through your word, you have convicted us that we are often like the expert in the law. We are often like the Levite and the priest. Although we often, when we look at this story, we just focus on the Good Samaritan. But we're missing a big point that Jesus was trying to point to the expert in the law, that we should learn from the Good Samaritan, but we have a problem that we need to fix first. So God, help us by helping us to examine our lives, how much knowledge we have known about God, about your teachings, but help us to apply what we have learned. Let us not just continue to pursue knowledge and make our head bigger, but our heart smaller. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.